Let's open in the Word of God this evening to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah 56, we'll read the first 8 verses of the chapter. Isaiah chapter 56, the first 8 verses. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. And that's a prophetic speaking of the coming of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the Son of Man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name, better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him, and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for my house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him beside those that are gathered unto him. Then if you just turn over one page, Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Then in the book of Nehemiah chapter 13, Nehemiah chapter 13, and verse 15, Nehemiah 13, and verse 15, in those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath, and I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do, and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And then the Gospel of Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And this is the Pharisees contending with Jesus and the disciples, because the disciples went through the cornfields on the Lord's Day and plucked ears of corn, gleaned them. And then there's a dispute. And then Jesus says in verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. It's in connection with those passages in Scripture that we have this evening, the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 38, treating the fourth commandment of God's law, which has to do with keeping the Sabbath day holy. And Lord's Day 38 on page 22 in the back of the Psalter, question 103, what doth God require in the fourth commandment? The answer, first, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath day, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and to contribute to the relief of the poor, as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works, and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Our church is one of just a handful in this city that have a morning and an evening service, two different services to which the same group of people come for worship. And our church and churches are among very few who today in modern Christianity teach that Sunday is the Lord's Day, that there is a Christian Sabbath in the New Testament. Two questions for us. Is it a burden for you to keep the Sabbath holy, and to do that by coming to worship twice on the Lord's Day? Or is it a delight? Is it an intrusion on your life, or is it a blessing and a privilege for you? Admittedly, getting the children together and getting them ready and getting them fed and getting them in the vehicle and getting them to church is hard work. Getting them here, having them sit through services twice, dealing with all those responsibilities associated with worshiping God twice on the Lord's Day is hard work. And maybe sometimes we say, once sounds good, sounds enough. But do you see the benefits for your family? Do you enjoy benefits personally in your own life because of this setting aside of Sunday as a day of worship with God's people for the church? Is it a burden or a delight? And then the other question, why is it that you keep the Sabbath day holy? Why is it that you set aside this one day among seven? Is it just because you're coerced to do this? Because the other believers whom you know in this congregation are doing that? Is that the reason? Are you doing it just because you benefit from it for your benefit and for your family? Because you see that many who don't do this are becoming spiritually apostate in their generations? Or perhaps you do it as a kind of one-up on others who don't. You're the obedient one. You keep all 10 of the commandments. Why do you do it? We've said, as we've gone into the commandments, about every one of them, that they have to do with God. And this one, too, has to do with God. This one has to do with the holiness of God, and that God, as a holy God, sanctifies things to himself. And God has sanctified a day. He has made holy a day. Why do we keep this day holy? Because we believe that God is holy, and we must honor him as the holy God with what he has set apart as holy. Let's consider this evening Sunday, the day of rest. Notice first the biblical argument, in the second place the spiritual purpose, and then finally the everlasting blessings. The fourth commandment is dismissed today, dismissed even in conservative evangelical Christianity, dismissed with a simple statement, we are not Sabbatarian. Perhaps you've heard that. I've heard that a number of times. At first, that statement sounds quite good because the person who's saying it thinks, well, yes, I go to church on Sunday and I still worship God, but I don't do it because I'm coerced to do it. I do it because I want to do it. And then they'll say something like this, we're not under the law, but we're under grace in the New Testament. And grace compels us, not law compels us, but grace compels us to do it. And the implication in that statement, we are not Sabbatarian, is this, that anyone who is teaches legalism, that is, teaches that they are saved because they keep the Sabbath, that their salvation is in this good work of keeping the Sabbath. This is largely a result of the influence of dispensationalism in evangelical circles over the last 100 years or so. Dispensationalism creates a false divide between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and especially between the Old Testament people of God and the New Testament people of God. And it says there's an Israel who are the Old Testament people, and there's a church who are the New Testament people, and Israel were under the law, but now we are under grace. And the idea is this, that the law of God doesn't really matter for New Testament believers. Yes, there's a life of obedience, but it's not under any kind of strict requirement. There aren't strict requirements in the law of God for the Christian church. And dispensationalism promotes an antinomian tendency and removes the must, the requirements of the law of God. Israel, it says, was demanded to do things, but we aren't demanded anymore in the same way. So they say, I am not Sabbatarian. That's what they say about the fourth commandment. Now I want you to think about this. How is that different than saying about the seventh commandment, I'm not heterosexual? Why the fourth commandment and not the seventh? Why say, I'm not Sabbatarian? And to say that you are, to say that you keep one day in seven and that day is Sunday, why does that become legalism? But for somebody to say, I'm heterosexual, is not legalism. Think about that. The answer to both should be, well, you ought to be. You ought to be heterosexual. That's the way God created man. And you ought to be Sabbatarian. That's the way God created the week. One day in seven as a day of rest. To insist on heterosexual behavior and that limited to marriage is not legalism. It's simply the requirement of God's word for Christians. And why should that be any different now when we come to the fourth commandment? Why, when somebody says, I'm not Sabbatarian, does that have this flavor of being, well, I'm not a legalist. I'm not under the law. I'm not compelled. But grace moves me. This evening, as we consider this subject of the fourth commandment, there are really three things that we insist on with regard to the fourth commandment. The first is this, that God has in the creation, in the order of humanity, set apart one day in seven as a day of worship to him. That is, one seventh of the week, God in the original creation set apart for the worship of his name. The second thing that we insist on is this, that the day for the New Testament church to worship is Sunday, the first day of the week. And then the third thing we insist on is this, that it's not just a day to spend an hour or two in church and the rest of the day is for you or the rest of the day is a family day, but God gives us the whole day as a day to rest from our earthly and other activities so that we may use this day in holy consecration to him. Those are the three things. One day in seven, Sunday, the first day of the week, and the entire day. Now, I want this evening to give from the scriptures 10 biblical arguments arranged in a kind of timeline, chronologically, at least at the beginning of these arguments. The first of these arguments is that the Sabbath, one day in seven, is a part of God's creation in the beginning. And God created it not just as a seven-day week, but God created the day of rest into the seven-day week as an essential part of that creation and as a permanent ordinance for man, a permanent precept and law for man, that man would rest from his labors one of the 7 days of the week. We read in Mark chapter 2 that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. Did God create the seventh day of the week, the Sabbath day, the rest day, for himself so that he could rest? Or did he create it for us? Well, we know that God rested from his creative work, but it wasn't because God needed to rest. It was because God determined that the man whom he had made needed to rest and that this creation that he had made needed that rest. This was for man's needs, physical needs, spiritual needs. Now somebody's going to say, well, that's a rather weak argument for the Sabbath, that the week is made up of 7 days according to the creation. Is it? No. It's God's own argument. In Exodus chapter 20, God gives us a reason for obedience to this commandment, this. In 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. This is God's own reason for keeping one day in seven as holy to him, because God has ordained this for man. Maybe we don't understand all the wisdom of God in this, but this is the way God created it. This is the way God ordained it. Man in his wisdom wants to rise up against God. We know that in the history of the world there have been attempts to change the week and to change the ordering of time from 7 days to 8 days a week or something like that. We also know that throughout the history of the world this week of 7 days has been maintained as a way for man to measure time, and it's a testimony in the, we could say, the general revelation of God in the creation and the history of this world itself that takes man back to the creation. God created a 7-day week. And God created that 7-day week with this one day for man to rest. Are you a biblical creationist? In 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. Then you ought to believe also that one day is set aside out of those seven as a day of rest. It's part of God's creation. Then second, it's contained in the moral law. And then that takes us from Genesis into Exodus. God put this commandment concerning keeping the Sabbath day holy to him in the Ten Commandments of the moral law. There are other laws that God gave to Israel. He gave to them ceremonial laws. He gave to them civil laws, laws that had to do with the life of the nation, civil laws, laws that had to do with worship, ceremonial laws. But he took this law concerning the seventh day and he put it into the moral law, the Ten Commandments. And then he wrote those Ten Commandments with his own finger in stone as a permanent statute for mankind throughout history. God set these ten apart from the rest. Now the statement, "I'm not a Sabbatarian," dismisses the fourth commandment as ceremonial. It says, well, that belonged to the types and the shadows of the Old Testament. And certainly there's a ceremonial aspect to it, and there's a typical aspect to it as well. We're going to see that typical aspect a little later, but in the commandment itself, there's a ceremonial aspect. The ceremonial aspect, we understand, is that in the Old Testament, they were required to keep the Sabbath on the seventh day of the week. And so God rested on the seventh day, and the commandment says, "The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work." But we should see that it wasn't the seventh day itself that was sanctified, but it was one day of the seven as a day of rest. And that's clear because at the end of verse 11 in Exodus chapter 20, after it says that God rested on the seventh day, it doesn't say God blessed the seventh day or sanctified the seventh day, but it says that God blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And the idea is that God, in that creation week, set aside one day, sanctified one day in the seven for rest. That specific day in the Old Testament was the seventh day. And now in the New, we remember the Sabbath on the first day. So there's a ceremonial aspect to the fourth commandment. Some Christians think this way, that there are only really nine commandments in the law anymore. I even read this week that one pastor, one of the members of his congregation, said to him, something like the rich young ruler to Jesus, "I've done all these things from my youth. I keep all nine of the Ten Commandments," as though the fourth one means nothing anymore. So it's contained in the moral law. One day in seven. Then third, all through the Old Testament, the church of God, and let's understand, we're talking about the church when we talk about Old Testament Israel. All through the Old Testament, the church of God kept the Sabbath day. And this sin was addressed constantly in the life of the nation of Israel. The prophets, we read Isaiah, the prophets addressed this sin in the life of the nation of Israel when they, for their own pleasures and following their own ways, forsook the Sabbath. And the prophets called them back to this commandment, the fourth commandment of the law of God. That was Isaiah 58, where Isaiah calls them to repent. Repent of this particular sin. He says, "They'll turn away the foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable." God has sanctified this day. Now, you don't make it holy, but you keep it holy. That's the point. This is the holy day of the Lord. And you honor him not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor seeking your own words, but God's. And so all through Israel, all through the history of Israel, they were called back again and again to this commandment. And we see that again even after the return from captivity. And the striking thing that Nehemiah says when he calls them back to obedience to this commandment is, "Didn't the judgment of God come on us exactly because of this? Because we didn't keep the Sabbath, because we sought our own pleasure, because we bought and sold and traded on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath?" And now, you're exposing yourself again to all the same judgments. That's his point. So it was all through the Old Testament kept by the church. Then fourth, and this is where Isaiah 56 comes in, the other chapter that we read in the prophecy of Isaiah. It was prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures that the New Testament church would keep the Sabbath. It was prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures that when the Gentiles were gathered into the church, they too would keep the Sabbath. The passage that we read in Isaiah chapter 56 is a prophecy of the gathering of the Gentiles. Verse 8, "Yet will I gather others to him besides those that are gathered to him." And then you back up in the chapter and you look and you see the same thing in verse 3. "Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord." It's talking about the Gentile that's brought in. In verse 6, "Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord." Verse 7, "Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar for," and now remember Jesus' words, "for my house shall be called an house of prayer for all people." And so you have a beautiful prophecy here in Isaiah of, following verse 1, "The day of salvation is near," of the gathering in of the Gentiles into the church. And what does the passage say about them? Well, it says in verse 2, "Blessed is the man that doeth this, the son of man that layeth hold, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it." And then it says of the stranger and the eunuch in verse 4 that they keep the Sabbath. "Thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths." And again in verse 6, they keep the Sabbath. And the point is this, that when God gathers the New Testament church from all nations, this will be a blessing to them too, the keeping of the Sabbath. So the Old Testament scriptures prophesy that the New Testament church will keep the Sabbath. So when we come to the New Testament, we find that Jesus talks about the Sabbath. Jesus doesn't miss the Sabbath. He has problems with the way that the Sabbath is kept by the Pharisees, but the problem of Jesus is not the Sabbath itself, but the Phariseeism connected with the Sabbath. They said, well, you can only walk far. You can't do this. You can do that. And they had all these rules about the Sabbath and keeping the Sabbath. And then Jesus entered into many different disputes with them about the Sabbath to show them that it wasn't about rules, but that he, as Lord of the Sabbath, wanted mercy. He wanted mercy to be proclaimed on the Sabbath. So he says the Sabbath was made for man. It's for our advantage. And it's a day of blessing for us. And he says the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. This day is his day. That's why we call it the Lord's Day. And Revelation chapter 1 verse 10 picks up on that. John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day." The title Lord is the title of the resurrected Christ. And this day, the first day of the week, is his day. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So it was spoken of by Jesus, not dismissively. And then we see, subsequent to that, and this is the sixth reason, biblical argument, that Christ was pleased to use the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, Sunday, as a day for public gatherings with his disciples subsequent to his resurrection from the dead. We know that he arose from the dead on the first day of the week, and we'll say something about that in just a little while. But the disciples were gathering together on the day that Jesus arose, and then a week later again, and the Lord came to them on those days, and he poured out his Spirit also on the first day of the week, Pentecost. And Christ used this day for public gatherings to symbolize to his church, this is the day that you should gather for worship. And that, we see, became the pattern for the New Testament church. And that's the seventh reason the New Testament church practiced worship. And they set aside this day for worship. The book of Acts chapter 20 talks about the church gathering together to hear Paul preach and for the breaking of bread, the administration of the sacraments and the word. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 speaks of the church gathering together on the first day of the week and the ideas of a public gathering. And it says that they should set aside as the Lord has given them. They give as part of worship on the Lord's day. This was the pattern of the New Testament church. And that's why what John says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, is intelligible for the New Testament church. Because they did this on the Lord's day. They gathered. And so John, on the Lord's day, though imprisoned, was using that day as a day of meditation and of worship. And then the Lord gave him those visions. Number 8. And perhaps this doesn't sound like a biblical argument, but it is. And let me explain that. It has been the practice of the New Testament church historically to do these three things. Keep one day in seven as a day of worship. That day is Sunday. And to keep the entire day as a day of worship. This has been the practice of the New Testament church throughout history. Now that doesn't sound like a biblical argument, but it is, because we know that Jesus said that he would be with his church and that he would lead the church into all truth and that the Spirit would be involved in this. And the point is that the pattern was set by the apostolic church in the New Testament scriptures, and then that was followed by the church throughout history. And to stand up now in the 21st century and say, well, whatever happened throughout history doesn't matter, is pride. It's rising up against the work of the Spirit in the history of the church. Keeping the Sabbath day, Sunday, the whole day, puts the church today in good company, the company of the church throughout its history. Number 9. Sunday is the day of the week that Christ arose from the dead. And the scriptures make these connections with careful language. In Matthew chapter 28, it says this, early in the morning, on the first day of the week. And then the scriptures uses that same language, the first day of the week, to indicate when the New Testament church gathered, not only subsequent to Christ's resurrection, when he would appear to them, but also later on in its history. And there's a correlation there between the behavior of the church and something that happened. Just as in the Old Testament, there's a correlation between the behavior of the Old Testament church. They kept the Sabbath on the seventh day and something that God did. He rested on the seventh day. And there's a change, but there's a correlation. Christ rose on the first day and the church began to keep the Sabbath on the first day. The church has been brought into her perfect rest. And it's out of that, on the first day of the week, that she celebrates her salvation. Then there's one more reason, and it's this, that the reasons that are given in the Old Testament versions of the fourth commandment still hold for the church today. We saw one of those reasons in Exodus chapter 20 already, and that's that in the creation, God created a seven-day week, and he sanctified a Sabbath day in that seven-day week. And we still have a seven-day week, and there's still one of those seven that should be set apart. But the other reason that's given, and this is in Deuteronomy chapter 5, is that we should remember that we were servants in the land of Egypt, that the Lord brought us out of the land of Egypt. And it's telling us something there. God has given you rest. God has delivered you from the bondage of Egypt. And so you keep this one day in seven as a picture of the enjoyment of that rest. Now that rest for Israel was typical. They were delivered from the bondage of Egypt, but that's a typical figure of the deliverance from the bondage of sin. And so we could say very easily, not you've been delivered from the bondage of Egypt, but you New Testament believers have been delivered by the blood of Jesus Christ from the bondage of sin, and this is why you have a day in seven to enjoy that rest. And that really brings us to the spiritual purpose of the Sabbath. The purpose of the Sabbath day is rest and worship. It's a day of communion and fellowship with God. And we really move away now from the moral requirements and demands of God's word to what Isaiah says, call the Sabbath a delight. Call the Sabbath a day of delight. It's a day of joy for the believer. Is it a burden or a delight? The word Sabbath in Scripture means rest. And you find this idea of rest all throughout the Scriptures, not just in reference to the fourth commandment and the Sabbath day, but you go back to Israel and the ceremonial laws, and you see that God designated years of rest every seventh year. He designated a jubilee, which was another year of rest. The land had to rest. Now, these are ceremonial, but they really look ahead to the same thing. And they were brought into Canaan, which was the land of rest. And David was given rest from all his enemies, all these biblical ideas of rest in the Old Testament. And they all point to the same thing. But the point is this, that God distinguishes one kind of rest in the Old Testament from the rest of them. The rest of them are typical and ceremonial, but this one he puts in the law of the Ten Commandments. There's a moral element. One day in seven. But now that one day in seven is the day for the church to enjoy the rest that's typified in all those Old Testament types. What is that rest? Well, that's the rest that we have from sin. And here, the book of Hebrews chapter 4 helps us very much to understand this biblical idea of rest, and it even connects it to the fourth commandment. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us of entering into this rest, any of us should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. And now he's speaking of the types, the pictures of rest in the Old Testament as the preaching of the gospel. And he says we don't want to come short of entering into that rest. And then he talks about some of the Old Testament ideas. Verse 4, he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest on the seventh day from all his works. And then it says to David, today, after so long a time, today, if you hear your voice, harden not your hearts. And that's in connection with Psalm 95 and the rest that David was given. And then verse 8 says this, for if Jesus, and it's a reference there to Joshua, if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And those two verses are especially important. God brought them into the land of Canaan by the hand of Joshua, and Joshua gave them this promised land, this land of rest, this land of enjoyment of life and fellowship in covenant with God. But Joshua, even after he had brought them into that land, spoke, he says, of another rest. Because Canaan was just a type and a picture of the heavenly rest that is to come. And so what is this rest? It's rest from sin. Our unrest is sin. The guilt of sin makes us agitated in our conscience. We're not at peace. because of the guilt of sin. The power of sin comes against us and it assaults us with temptation, and we're dealing with turmoil in our life because of sin and the struggle that we have for sin. And then Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." You're laboring and heavy laden under the burden of sin, the consequences of sin, the power of sin, the guilt of sin. He says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." This is the rest that is ours, the rest of salvation through Jesus Christ. And now God in the very beginning created a 7-day week. He worked 6 days and he rested the 7th day with that in view. And what he really had in view was not just deliverance from sin as we enjoy it here, but the final glory of heaven and resting eternally in him. The Catechism helps us to see that this is the way to understand rest as spiritual, not just physical, stopping your work. When it says in the second part of the answer that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath or the eternal rest. And the idea is that as we live our Christian lives in repentance over sin, enjoying the salvation that's ours in Jesus Christ, well, we're entering into this rest. We're enjoying this rest. The enjoyment of salvation is the enjoyment of this rest. That's the point. And so all our days, we're entering into this rest. Now, if you think about that, then the Sabbath is not a burden, but it's a delight. We gather together on the Lord's Day, and it's not a burden, it's not a chore, but to hear the gospel, the good news of our salvation, and to enjoy the blessings that come through that gospel and that salvation, and to enter into fellowship with God. Paul says of the law of God, "I delight in the law of God." He says that the commandments are not grievous. And this fourth commandment's not grievous, but we call the Sabbath a delight. It's not heavy. We're happy to put down the heavy labors of our earthly life. We're happy to put away our sinful self and selfish desires that might otherwise occupy all 7 days of the week, because we realize there's something better than what we've got here on the earth. And that's the heavenly rest that God has promised. And so God has given us 1 day in 7 as a day to enjoy rest in Jesus Christ, to reflect on what Jesus Christ has done for us, to enjoy what God is giving to us now, and to hope and look forward to, keep our eye and focus on what God will give to us in the end in glory, that eternal rest. And our Sabbath day should be something like that, a day in which we rejoice in what Christ has done, a day in which we enter into this rest through the gospel, and a day that, I'll say, puts our focus on things to come, things eternal, and helps us to understand the purpose of our existence here in the earth. God gives us this rest by bringing us to Jesus Christ. The Catechism really profoundly, quite profoundly understands that when it begins the answer this way. It asks, what does God require in the fourth commandment? And we might expect it to tell us 1 day in 7, Sunday, the whole day, but it doesn't. Instead, it says this, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained. The schools that are spoken of here are not Christian day schools for children, but the schools that are the seminaries, where students are trained for the gospel ministry. And so the first part here has to do with the ministry of the gospel and training for the ministry of the gospel, so that the church might always have the preaching of the gospel. And it's saying this is essential to keeping the Sabbath day. The means of grace are the means by which God brings us into the enjoyment of this rest. You see what it means? It's interesting how its explanation of the Sabbath encompasses all of our life. It doesn't say we don't keep one day in seven, but it says this: if you keep one day in seven, that also has to be reflected in the rest of your life, in the maintenance of the ministry of the Word, in your life as you live in repentance and enjoy the salvation that God's given you, and live with the perspective and the purpose and the hope of things eternal. And then you think of Psalm 92. We sang it a little while ago. It's a psalm written for the Sabbath, which speaks of being planted in the house of the Lord. Here's the, we could put it this way, where our roots go the deepest in the week, in the Lord's house, in the worship of God. And out of that, we live the rest of our life. And that's the Heidelberg Catechism's emphasis when it says that the gospel and the schools be maintained. We labor for kingdom causes as we go about our work during the week. But then in connection with that, it talks about Sabbath observance and the activities of the Lord's day. Notice the list that it gives here. That I, on the Lord's day, that is the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call on the Lord, and to contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. And really it says that Sabbath observance is centered around this: worship. Worship with the people of God. And that I diligently and frequently do this, because I don't find the Sabbath day to be a burden, because here I enjoy the rest that God has given as I gather around the gospel. And so I come together to hear the word, to use the sacraments. Don't we enjoy rest through those? And then the other elements of worship that are mentioned here: public prayer and contribution to the poor. Several weeks ago in the Second Commandment, we said, what are the elements of worship? Well, here they are. These are the things that God has commanded. And it's saying, as we keep the Sabbath, we gather frequently for worship with God's people. And that's for our spiritual development and maintenance in the faith. This is the activity of the Lord's Day, to gather in worship with his people. Yes, there are other things that we do too, and that's important as well. We use the day as a day for communion with fellow believers, visiting with those, or inviting into our home those who might otherwise be on their own on the Lord's Day, for the private study of God's word. And if we're busy with all these things, all these spiritual activities on the Lord's Day, well, we won't have time for other things. And we won't want to fill our time with other things, because here's blessing. Here's entering into rest. The blessings of the Lord's Day, what are they? Communion with God. God coming to commune with us. The experience of that. The knowledge of our salvation and the joy of that. Fellowship and communion with fellow believers and all the blessings that come out of those relationships as we build those relationships in the Lord. Family blessings. Blessings in the Christian home. A day to sit around our tables and read and hear and think about and discuss God's word. The blessing of being fed by the preaching of the gospel twice, so that we can grow. The blessing of One commentator put it this way, one day in seven, which is 52 days in a year, which is 1 year in seven. The blessing of setting aside that time for spiritual reflection and meditation and growth. Think of that amount of time. And then the blessing in the church of a church that's committed to God's word and that knows the Lord and that follows him, where the day is lost. Those blessings are missed. And instead, ignorance and disintegration comes into church and family. A selfish spirit, which says, I can't keep the whole day, pervades relationships and marriages. Materialism destroys homes and churches. Few come to church. The communion of the saints disappears. And the Lord's Day, worship, becomes a burden. These blessings that we've just discussed are all eternal blessings. Yes, the things that we enjoy here in time, but these are the things in life that are of true value. In Psalm 27, the psalmist says, one thing I desire of the Lord, and it's this, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, we can take that to mean he wants to get to heaven where he'll be dwelling in the presence of God forever, and certainly that's the hope of every child of God. But here, we begin to enjoy that eternal rest and that eternal communion. And the psalmist is saying, when he says, my one request is to dwell in the house of the Lord, I love to worship God with his people. Psalm 84, he envies the sparrow who gets to live in the rafters of the temple where God lived with his people. That ought to be our desire. That ought to be our joy, our delight in life. And then we don't have to go through and look at the fourth commandment and all its requirements and all its proofs. And yes, those are good for us, for the confirmation of our faith and obedience. But call the Sabbath a delight. Delight in turning away from your own ways to the ways of the Lord. Delight in his communion. Delight in the fellowship of believers. Delight in spiritual food and spiritual growth. Because we're delighting in glory in heaven to come, when forever we'll be with the Lord. Amen. Father, we thank thee for this day. We thank thee that thou hast given it to us. And we pray for a heart and a spirit, not only of willing obedience, but of delight and joy in this day, this institution that thou hast given to us. And we pray that as we, week by week, gather to worship, we may find our joy in the eternal rest that's ours in Jesus Christ, from sin and in communion with him. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.